Have you ever missed out on something important? Something your friends or your colleagues got to share in, but you were too busy doing something else? That's what happens to Thomas. He's out. He's busy. And Jesus visits the other disciples. And Thomas misses out. Not just on seeing Jesus, but on some pretty important other stuff. Hi, my name's Stuart, and I get to be the minister here at St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. Today we are thinking about the aftermath of Jesus rising from the dead. What happens next? And what instructions does Jesus leave? I'm joined today by Alan Patterson, so let's listen as Alan reads our scripture for today.
John 20:19-31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them, and Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
We'll get to the much maligned, not very doubting at all Thomas shortly. But just look at the other disciples, afraid and locked in a room. Hardly a bunch that seems like they believe in the resurrection, are they? It was evening on that same day. On that same day that they'd found the empty tomb, and they were gathered together in the upper room and they were afraid. And that's mostly true. 10 of the male disciples are there. Judas has gone and Thomas isn't with them. Mary Magdalene isn't mentioned, but then she's not scared. She's seen Jesus and told the others the joyful news, and they don't seem to believe her. The disciples are unbelieving. That's an important word in this passage. It'll make another appearance a bit later on. We've seen before in John's Gospel that night is a time of fear and worry, and that's how it is now for the disciples. The door's locked. They fear the authorities. They must be worried about what happens next? How do you go back to your everyday life after all of this? Mary said she met Jesus in the morning at dawn, and it's been a whole day, and now it's getting dark and there's no sign of him. And didn't she say that he looked different? She didn't even recognise him at first. Maybe it wasn't him at all. I mean, how could it be? And I think that's the whole point of this passage. Actually, that's the point of the whole gospel. The clue is in the last couple of verses. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the disciples' come and see moment, because all through the story, even though they are with Jesus all the time and they see everything that happens and are party to a whole load of teaching that nobody else gets, The disciples often seem just as much in the dark about who Jesus really is and what following him is really about as everyone else is. They need their own come and see moment. But this one's different from the others. The blind man, the Samaritan woman, even Pilate's judgment all happen in the middle of the day. But evening has come and it's getting dark and bad things happen at night. Judas betrayed Jesus at night. Peter betrayed Jesus at night. And they're afraid because it's getting dark. And suddenly Jesus is there, standing among them. He greets them with the usual Hebrew greeting, Shalom. We translate that as peace be with you, but shalom means a whole lot more than that. It means peace, but in a sense of wholeness, completeness and well-being that's found through being in relationship with God. Jesus has spoken to them about this peace before in one of the passages we missed out from what's called the Farewell Discourse. And it's in chapter 14, and we often hear it at funerals. In my Father's house there are many mansions. It's that part. It's where Jesus talks about leaving, but not leaving the disciples orphaned. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not let them be afraid. In that same chapter, Jesus promises the disciples that he will leave them a helper, the Spirit. But they're afraid. So Jesus stands among them and speaks what they need to hear, what they need to believe, shalom, peace. Not an absence of threat, but rather peace in the midst of all the things they find most difficult. And they are given the Spirit. Just like in Genesis 2, Jesus, the Word of God, breathes the Spirit of life into them. The promise Jesus made is fulfilled. Peace is given to them, made possible because the Holy Spirit is present within them. John's whole point is that the resurrection is ongoing. It's not just for Easter Sunday. Resurrection is an everyday occurrence. The new creation happens again and again, made possible because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's for all of us. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every day is Resurrection Day. That's who we are, God's resurrected people. People often ask, what's the role of the Holy Spirit? What's it for? Well, for the writer of this gospel, the Spirit's a gift from Christ to bind people to Christ. Faith is deeply relational. Last week, we heard that Jesus said Mary's name, that she was known, just like we are known. Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exists in perfect relationship, each showing us an aspect of God, inviting us into that relationship. The Holy Spirit makes the presence of Christ known to us when Jesus is not here bodily and in physical form. One of the big questions of this gospel that it raises is when we're told that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. But now Jesus is gone, so how does God continue to love the world? The answer is twofold. Through the Spirit, the gift of God to all of us, and through us. Because the kingdom of God relies on you and me. God's love for the world is made known through Jesus and also by the Spirit working in us. We're an integral part of God's mission to the world. The instructions given to the disciples are also our instructions for our own discipleship. But there's a problem. We've so often misunderstood the instructions. Firstly, I'm not really sure that we believe we are disciples, not in the same way. First and foremost, that the most very important thing in our lives is following Jesus. I know that's a huge struggle, and it is for me too. The second problem, which makes the first one worse, is that we read the instructions as some kind of giving of power. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That sounds like an awful lot of power for any person to have. I think most of us don't want that kind of power. I certainly don't. and the church throughout the ages has vested this power in its priests and ministers. We talk about confession and absolution, and for about 1500 years, that confession was made through a priest. An absolution was given by a priest. It's one of the things that was at the centre of the Reformation, because that responsibility was being abused. But there's a bigger problem. What we read is just a bad translation. The word translated as sins is not used in the second part of the sentence in the Greek. Sandra Snyder suggests that the translation should be something more like, of whomever you forgive the sins, they, that is the sins, are forgiven to them. Whomever you hold fast or embrace, they are held fast. There's no not forgiving of sins. But instead, there's an instruction to hold fast or embrace. And that, I think, changes everything. To hold fast is vitally important because actually there's no word for forgive in Greek. The word we translate as forgive actually is a pair of concepts. To let go and to retain or hold fast. And you can't have either part alone. Think of your fist. You can close your fist and hold fast, or you can open it and let go. But both are actions of your fist. Neither is possible if you don't have a fist. Holding fast is a sense of being held to account. Jesus holds people to account, not turning a blind eye to wrongdoing, not letting it slide or letting it go. Confront wrongdoing until it no longer exists. The release part is where the future for all is no longer defined by the wrongdoing of the past. The problem is fixed for everyone, and so we are all free from it. But holding fast has a second meaning. It also means holding on to a relationship or an idea or a person, and that's what's going on with Thomas. Thomas is held fast by Jesus until he gets what he needs to enable him to believe. Thomas is another example of Jesus giving people what they need to be able to see who he is. Thomas isn't accused of doubt. Again, we have a problematic translation that has labelled poor Thomas for 2,000 years with a nickname he just doesn't deserve. It should say, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And unbelieving is different from doubt. Thomas needs an encounter with Jesus just like everyone else has had. He's exactly the same as the other disciples at the start of the story. This is the third resurrection appearance. And it's all about showing us that God treats each of us as individuals with different needs who relate in different ways to God. Mary's told not to hold fast to Jesus because he has things still to do. She needs to learn to live without Jesus in the flesh. Her doubts are the same as Thomas's. Not really doubts, but the things that keep us from truly and completely believing that Jesus loves us. But each of us gets what we need. Jesus gives us what we need to embrace, to be able to see what life in all its fullness looks like for us and for the world. All we need to do is be open to that, to be hungry for it, to take every opportunity to learn more and experience more of who Jesus is. What we then do with that new knowledge is up to us. The relationship, like every relationship, needs us to play our part. Teresa of Avila famously wrote, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hand with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. So as we come to the end part of this Gospel of John, we're sent out into the world to invite people to come and see. All of us, not just some of us, but all of us. Our role as disciples is to invite people into a relationship with Jesus, to encourage our friends and neighbours to come and see. And we should always remember that we are never alone in that task. we are empowered and accompanied by the Holy Spirit, Christ's gift to all of us, to help us to believe that Jesus is Lord. He is the light of the world and that we are his disciples, held fast in his love forever.
Easter God, we give thanks not only for the joyful news of resurrection, but also for the different ways in which different people came to believe that it was true, that it didn't come instantly or easily to any of them. And for some, like Thomas, it involved questioning and defiance, because if it was by some strange chance true, it was too important to accept on hearsay. We give thanks for all seekers after truth in every realm of human inquiry, science, mathematics, astronomy, history, philosophy. Thank you for their questions and their lateral thinking, for the refusal to accept what other people have told them, or even to trust their own theories without evidence to back them up. Thank you for their willingness to be proved wrong. We pray for those whose search is for less tangible truths about the meaning of life and the best way to live and whether or not there is a God and whether God can be known. May they be as rigorous as the best scientists in their questioning, as honest about what they do not know, as open to admitting that their version of the truth may not be the whole or the only one. We pray for those who, like Thomas, would love to be able to believe as others do, but find it hard. Those who once believed, but now no longer do. Those who have been put off believing by the apparent certainty of those who seem to have all the answers and do not understand their questions. Those who see their own doubts as failure and not a necessary part of growth. We pray for those for whom faith does come easily, who are not plagued by the kind of questions that Thomas had. May there be no fearfulness in their faith, but a generosity of spirit towards those whose path is different. And may your church be a place of expanding walls and generous hospitality, where all are truly welcome, with their faith and their doubts, their anger and their sadness, and a joy that is all the more real for having been allowed to grow and emerge when the time is right. Gracious God, we are called to do our living and believing in times very different from those first heady days after Easter. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who believe without seeing. Grant us that blessing, we pray, and may our honest, ever-changing, ever-deepening faith be a blessing to others. We ask these prayers in your name, and together we pray the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever. Amen.
Questions raised. Doubts voiced. Word heard. Spirit felt. So maybe now go assured that we are loved, assured that we have a part to play in the unwrapping of the kingdom of God. We go. We go with the blessing of God, known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forevermore.
May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine.